Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. We're beginning chapter 7 tonight. If you did not receive an outline, raise your hand. We'll get you a copy. Okay, Stephen over here. Oh, we're done? We're out? Well, that's a good thing. I'm glad we ran out. So we have an extra one being offered to you, Stephen, so go ahead and grab that. All right, if you would, follow along as I read. You can read from your own scriptures or from on the screen. A good name's better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. That's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. But by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege to be here and for everyone that's gathered. And I thank you that Brother Keith was able to get our air conditioning running. I thank you for everybody that just was looking forward to being here, and they got here, and including my wife and myself. It's just such a wonderful privilege to be back to having regular services, or almost regular services. I pray you bless our church during this pandemic, that we'll learn a lot about you and consequently about ourselves, that we'll walk by faith and we'll be a fervent testimony for your glory. Now bless our time together. Somewhat of a challenging subject, I pray it'll be encouragement to each one that's hearing. Thank you for those that are joining through our live streaming process and for our crew that keeps it going. Bless our service right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Not going to take time to do all the review of the outline. Those of you that have a handout sheet, you can go over to YouVersion. We have it there, I believe, and you can see the outline. We're down to the third part of this, or the second part, main part, about the preacher's sermon. Things he had sought, things he had seen, all these problems. We got down to number 10, the problem of life without length, and then as we looked at that, the doctrine of the word of despair discussed, the doctrine of fatalism described, how you can't change some things. And then we got down to where we'll be tonight, and that's the things that he had studied. And that takes us all the way over to chapter 10 and verse number 20 when we get there. Now tonight we're looking at some of the generalization of good and bad. Solomon takes what might be called an axiological approach. Now, I shared with you when we began this book, it'll have a lot of refutation or even allusion to different philosophical perspectives. Axiology is the branch of philosophy that deals with values, ethics, aesthetics, just simply religion. And we'll see some of these better than. You know, as something is better. But also I want you to notice the regard of the word heart. You'll see that in several places. I highlighted it at the beginning. We'll cover it as we get through this. But we're going to begin by looking at life's frustrations. That's chapter 7, verses 1 through 29. And we're going to begin with the cynicism. In regard to this, the cynicism about the better things of life. And we're starting out with character values. This is the first part of verse number 1, where it says a good name's better than precious ointment. So the idea here, when you read it within the context, it's talking about your life's journey, so to speak. And he begins, and he makes some statements that somewhat are paradoxical. And we'll cover those in just a moment. But he's talking about this is good and this is better and how to be a wise man and so on. The part about the name is in regard to character. A good name is rather to be chosen. So this part, a good name is from God's perspective. And we need to keep that in mind. He's talking about people like David, Paul, and others. He's not talking about JFK and Elvis and Mother Teresa and some of those. You know, from the earth's perspective, we may say, oh, that's a good person, or that guy was good, that woman was good. Well, it really doesn't matter what you and I think. It matters what God's perspective is. And this is from God's perspective. What is a person with a good name, and how is that reflective? And the idea here, again, is character about that name. The idea of the name is someone with a godly mind and life, not mere reputation. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. The name and reality are one thing that God is alluding to here in this passage. Now, in this idea that you could be a do-gooder, as Solomon is approaching, he tells us about the value of wisdom in several verses here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 26, God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. And then he tells us what it is, wisdom and knowledge and joy. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have? I mean, when you begin to grow and you're getting rooted and grounded in starting to learn about the Bible, doctrine, relationship with Christ, it brings you joy along with, you know, that knowledge and wisdom. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that's good before God. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. From the earthly perspective, you know, when you gain and gain and then you die and it's given to somebody else and they blow it, I mentioned it this morning, Solomon really seemed to be bugged about that. He had built all this great empire, and he's going to turn it over to Rehoboam, and he looks at Rehoboam and thinks, oh, man, what an exercise of futility. Let's go on to chapter 11. In Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So he's saying, you know, you want to make some choices? Understand, whatever your choices are, however God has blessed you, you're going to give an account someday. And that's chapter 12, verse 14, reiterates this. For God shall bring everything, every work into judgment with every secret thing. And here's this good and evil designation, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So this is what we're getting to look at from God's perspective, what's good, what's evil, and your name. And one of the good examples we have in the Bible is over in Matthew 26:7. Now, you remember the occasion, the Lord is on his way to Calvary. And there's this woman comes in and breaks the alabaster box. Her name's Mary. And she did a good thing. Now, the disciples started murmuring about it, instigated primarily by Judas. You know, why didn't we take this and sell it? We could get almost a year's worth of salary out of it. And Jesus said, leave her alone. You have the poor with you always. And then it says, this woman come to him, verse number 7, poured it on his head, and as he sat at meat. In verse 13, Jesus is speaking, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman had done what she had done, and be told for a memorial of her. Now, one, it shows that being omniscient, he knew the gospel was going to be preached around the world. Now, at that time, I don't think the disciples could wrap their mind around that. But he's saying, once the gospel got around the world, I want it to be included in the scripture that what she has done is a good thing. She may have had a questionable past, but that moment when she came to Christ and then later exhibiting her love for Christ in breaking this box, good testimony that she left behind. There is a former teacher I had in junior high. He passed away. And it was one of the most unique obituaries I've ever read in my life. It wasn't just the standard stuff. They put things in there like he was Don Quixote or something. And as it was writing it, you know, there's other people wrote in about what a good teacher he was, and they remembered this or that. What I remember about him was that he was different than the others, told us we should get take an opportunity to listen to this song called The Eve of Destruction. Now, I don't know those of you that are older, if you've heard the song Eve of Destruction. It's a little philosophical thing about the end of the world. So I don't know whether he was a liberal or a conservative. I think liberal. But as I read his obituary, and one person wrote in and said, it looks like he just floundered. He died 80 years old. But that was one of the conclusions. Never married, never had any kids, taught, lived a weird life sometimes, the way it looked. But it said, one person said, it looks like he just floundered around. Not a good testimony, really, is it? And I saw where Mrs. Becca Horton died out of Pensacola. That's where our curriculum came from. It's called A Becca Curriculum. It's named after Becca Horton. She is, I think, 90 years old and left behind an outstanding testimony, how she used those days that she was allotted. Good name, rather be chosen. Well, let's go into the conventional values. Last part of verse number 1, we're going to look at life sum. And the day of death better than the day of one's birth. Don't we seem to get that backwards a little bit? A baby's born. Man, we rejoice, do we not? And there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's wonderful. The miraculous aspect of the birth of a baby is intriguing to me. You know, I see where my kids will put pictures of my grandkids on Facebook. First, I think how handsome they are, how beautiful they are. You know, they have thunder thighs like most of the people in my family. They must be smart as well. And I look at them and I enjoy seeing them. But the Bible says, you know, better is the day of death than one's birth. Why would it put it that way? You know, for a believer, this is looking at it from a heavenly perspective. The day of death is the entrance into eternal life. Look, when we go into eternity, the most important thing are not the streets of gold. And it's not even meeting mom and dad. It's having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important part. Read John chapter 14. He says that you may be with me. When he talks about in my Father's house are many mansions and so on. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Then we get to have all this eternal joy and happiness from all, and we're free from all the hindrances of human temporality. I think when we get to heaven, you'll see a different side of me. I'll become Baptist-Costal, I'm pretty sure. Now, on the inside, I do that here. I'll rejoice. There's times I'll be in my office alone. I'll put a song in. I brought a song tonight that I want to give to Eloise because I think you'll knock this song out of the park is what I mean. When I listen to it, it touches my heart. When Mike was singing this morning, wow, it just touched my heart, my soul. When we get to heaven, I'll be more demonstrative of that, all free from the hindrances of the flesh. Well, let's go to the second part, life sorrows. The house of mourning. We could call that the funeral home, really. Ecclesiastes 7:2. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Well, look at us. We call ourselves Baptists. Do not we love feasting? And I thought about next Sunday, having Mike fix us up roasted chicken or steaks or something over in the what we call the bus area. And I thought, with this COVID virus, it probably wouldn't fly. Now, it'd be delicious, but I think it's too early for us to come together and have that kind of a feast. So I didn't ask Mike, but can't you just kind of taste it if he had the grill out there and was barbecuing the chicken? Or even if he just threw on plain old hamburger. We like feasting. But it says here it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Why? there's a semicolon, then the thought, or a colon, then the thought is continued, for that's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to the heart, to his heart. You know, one of the things that I'm always very conscious of when I preach a funeral is I will have some people, whether we have it here or at a funeral home, that I'll get to preach to, that I'll never get to preach to or anyone else at any other time because they won't go to church. But they may show their respects by showing up at a funeral. Look, when I'm preaching, if there's a casket here or a container of ashes, it doesn't matter. The individual's already gone. Those people who are here, I'll try to say something comforting to the family. I'll be conscientious of that as well. But I'm preaching to those who need to hear this is where we're all headed. And by this, we're all going to die. All right, so when we come to the house of mourning, it's the end of all men. That's where we're all going to end up someday. Now, it's not very joyful to hear it, but it's still truth. And when you go to that, it says the living will lay it to his heart. There's sometimes, there's men, women, young people, they'll start listening to maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to their heart because they're at a funeral and they have to face death head on. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage. You know, it's better to attend the funeral than maybe going out to a party or whatever, but it's especially beyond the sun. So this is what he's talking about here for the preacher. Now, by preacher, I'm talking about Solomon, because that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is called, you know, Ecclesiastes or the preacher. Well, the preacher's talking here. He says, better to go to the house of mourning because that's the ultimate destination anyway. It's called a reality check. Let's go over to Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit's broken. There's something about a funeral that slaps you in the face. You're going to die sometime. Yeah, I'll never forget, I tell funeral directors, if you've got somebody that comes and they have a death of a loved one and they don't have any kind of preacher, feel free to use me. If I can minister to them, I will. I got a call one day. Guy asked me, he said, the funeral director said, could you be over here in an hour? We've got a funeral. And I said, yes. And so I was, you know, I prayed and had a message and went over. And I get out of the car, the funeral home director, I thought was trying to be funny because behind the scenes, they do have a morbid sense of humor. And he said, are you ready for this? And I said, yeah, I guess. He said, well, I've called the police and asked them to bring some more body bags. And I had no clue what he's talking about. And I thought, okay, this is dumb, the way he's trying to be funny. He said, no, I'm serious. He said, look over there. Out in the middle of the street was about 40 or 50 people. And he said, you know whose funeral you're preaching? I said, no, I don't have a clue. I just got a call a few minutes ago. He said, you read in the paper about that gang killing? I said, yeah. He said, well, you got the funeral of the guy who got killed. He's a gangbanger. And they're looking to have a little confrontation between these two gangs right here today. And he said, I've literally called the police. So they have a side door. They take you in and they take you down and you come in the back way. And so I stopped and peeked out. The place was packed, and they were the roughest looking bunch I ever saw in my life. And I'll never forget a couple of them. One of them had a choke collar with spikes on it. Another guy had his head all shaved except two parts right here. And it's about this tall. I mean, most unique hairdo I ever saw in my life. You know, all buzzed everywhere, but looked like he had like a railroad track about this high on his head. And I told the undertaker, I said, look, I'm going to be preaching a sermon I think will be appropriate for the occasion, but it may be something you've never heard before. And so I went out, I prayed, Lord, give me something, because these people will probably never be in church again. And there must have been a couple hundred. And as I went out, the first thing I said was, you don't know me and I don't know you, and most of the world doesn't give a flip about you. But I do because there's someone else that I represent that cares about you. I said, the world won't care if you die and split hell wide open. But God cares. And so you and I need to get acquainted here for the next few minutes. And I preach the gospel. When we got to the cemetery, the preacher is to lead the casket. This is the decorum. And so I'm at the hearse waiting. And here comes these guys. And they're holding the casket while they're smoking. And little rough on the, around the edges. But from that service, saw three people saved. The truth still works. Everybody needs the gospel. And it's up to preachers to preach the truth. And it was far better for them to be at the house of mourning than to be out partying somewhere or doing some other things. Their spirit's broken when they come in and they see their loved one in the casket. He was one of their leaders. Isaiah 22, verse 12 puts it this way. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep and eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. So looks like a contrast. On the one hand, it's bad. On the other hand, it's good. How do we approach this thing? And it has to do with the heart. Look, the heart is mentioned several times in this passage. Notice in verse number 2, living lay it to his heart. Well, Proverbs 4:23 puts it this way. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Over in Psalm 90 in verse 12, I used Psalm 90 this morning. In this passage, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You go to a funeral and all of a sudden the reality hits that I've got an end someday. What's it going to be like? What's my eulogy going to be like? What kind of obituary will be in the paper in regard to that? Let's look at the heart of man, verses 3 and 4. Things we laugh about. Verse number 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. There's been times where I've been at a funeral home for what they call the visitation thing. And people will pay their respects. They'll walk up to the casket, stand there for a few seconds, maybe go over to the loved one and express condolences. And then they'll find a friend. And there's someone they haven't seen maybe since the last funeral, years ago. And they go over and begin talking to them. And in a few minutes, they'll be laughing. They'll be talking about good times and so on. I don't know how good the timing is. You have to be very sensitive about where you're doing this. Hopefully it's away from the loved ones. But it says here, sorrow is better than that. At the seeing of someone laid out in a casket, it says the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Like someone has said, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You know, when we're talking about laughter and partying, they're really shallow diversions. You know, I do things on purpose for diversion. You know, I'll sit down and watch something on a TV show that we've pre-recorded that is nothing but a diversion to take my mind off of more serious things. When we get to this part of it, he's talking about it being a diversion from being compared to the sobering reality of death. And as Solomon is talking about this, we're going to see it a little bit more in just a moment. But that phrase, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, in some cases that's very true. I read where somebody tacked on and said, well, if that be the case, then I should be able to bench press a Buick. Now, Alcyone, I actually thought of you when I was putting this part together. You've had a lot of adversity the last year or two. And I could almost hear you telling me that if adversity makes you stronger, then I ought to be able to bench press this Buick. Well, how about this? I don't know. What do you call that little thing that's up there with the glasses? What? Oh, Minion. I thought it looked something like a little Debbie or something. A Minion. So you can see what it says there. They say that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. If that's the case, then I will be expecting my superpowers and new cape any day now. There's sometimes you and I go through some rough stuff, and when it's over, we can look back and make a comment like you see on the screen. But when we're going through it, it's not very happy, not very joyful for us. Things that we learn about is in verse number 4. Notice the first thing it says, the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Man, I've got this loss in my life. My mom died, my dad died, my kids died. I'm going to go get drunk. And a lot of people actually think the solution is to go get drunk. And what they're doing, they're running from the reality. They're drowning their sorrows. Well, it says the heart of the wise just faces it. The heart of the fools don't want to face it. That's what it's alluding to here in verse number 4. The contrast itself reveals that it's unique and drastic differences between one of the wise and one who is the fool. But remember, the essence of this difference is from God's perspective. It's what God calls wise and what he calls a fool. There's sometimes, and you know, this is what makes AA work and some of those others. People get together and actually share their sorrow. And as they're sharing their sorrow, that has a little more effect than maybe somebody just backslapping you and saying, let's have a good time. You find out that you're not the only one in that boat. And that's what the sharing of sorrow is. What things we learn about, verse number 4, that we've already looked at. Let's look at life seriousness, verses 5 and 6. In this passage, you see the rebuking comment of the farsighted man, verse number 5. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Okay, so what does that have to do with anything? How is this all tied together? House of mourning, house of mirth, and now you hear the rebuke of the wise. It's better for that than for a man to hear the song of fools. Well, notice it's the rebuke of the wise. It's not the song of the wise. We look at the song of fools, but it doesn't say the song of the wise is better than the song of fools. No, it says the rebuke of the wise. And what that means is solid preaching of the word of God. It's far better to go and hear a man that'll preach the truth from this precious book than to tell you jokes and ear tickle you for the next 15 minutes or so. That's what he's talking about in this regard. A spiritually anointed sermon from the Word of God is much more valuable than platinum albums by the heathen of this world. You know, music is comforting. I enjoy listening to all kinds of music. I don't care what the genre is, for the most part. I think it was one of these, Turner Classic Movies or somewhere, and I would copy some of those things out of the 30s and 40s that had to do with jazz. I enjoy listening to those guys who were tremendous musicians. I enjoy just listening to a wonderful orchestra. I can't stand opera. That's the one I can't stand. I'm sorry. If you like opera, knock yourself out. But myself, I'd rather listen to the twang of some hillbillies than to listen to opera. But I enjoy music. But in this case, we need to understand that even though it may soothe your soul, there's times where you really need a very strong message that puts you in your place spiritually. And people who are wise will hear the rebuke of a wise man. That's what Proverbs has to say. So you and I need to understand this. Let's go to the ribald cackling of the foolish man. What does that mean in verse number 6? For as the cackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. He says this is also vanity. It's empty. So what does that mean? I mean, I think there's genius in comedians. You know, Robin Williams seemed to be a genius at times in his comedy. One of my favorites was Red Skelton and Jonathan Winters. those guys were genius at using comedy. And for the most part, you know, it was very clean. They didn't have to resort to innuendos and filth of the world. But there's times where, to be honest, you know, it's a good diversion for just a little while. But when you get to the serious things about life and death and eternity hanging in the balance, the laughter of the fool is very empty. They, especially if they're laughing at eternal things or making light of spiritual truth about God. So the crackling of the thorns, they're sounds of empty, hollow stubble like burning of thorns in a fire. I grew up in the country, and it was very common for me and my two cousins to go up in the woods. We played army. We played cowboys and Indians. We tromped around the woods on the back of Grandma's house, the front of Grandma's house. We'd go for miles in the woods. I mean, it's just a common occurrence. We found a thorn tree. Up the tree was thorns everywhere. We would reach and twist those thorns off and put them in an old dried-up horseweed, and we would use those for arrows. We would use dried-up horseweed to make us a corncob pipe. I won't talk any more about that. But it worked because the inside was hollowed out when it was dry. We just did that, but we also built fires. And we'd take maybe a can of Campbell's soup and cut the top of it and set it on rocks, and we'd have soup while we're in the woods. Hillbillies called it Vianney sausage, little cans. We did all that. But when we would build a fire, if you threw thorns in there, it would crack, pop, and make this noise. And that's what he's talking about, the cackling of thorns. That kind of laughter is just empty. It's hollow. Burning up thorns didn't give you much heat, to be honest. You know, oak would give you wonderful heat. Over here in our part of the world, juniper will give you wonderful heat. But pine burns up real quick. The crackling of the thorns. Same way, we find this over in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse number 5. The noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. And you also see this a little bit alluded to in 2 Samuel 23, 6. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. The sons of Belial meant sons of the devil. So this kind of crowd has no stability, no sense of substance that really amounts to anything. They're like stubble. They're like thorns that are just crackling in the fire. Let's go to the contemptible verse, and that's the last thing, verse number 7. This is a very unique verse. It's very revealing. I hope you won't take it for granted. Chapter 7, verse 7. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. The Bible talks about those being friends to those who give gifts. This is talking about those who are going through it in a rough way and some who are going through it in a pleasant way. It has to do with adversity and prosperity. When you look at it from the aspect, a wise man's prosperity might tempt him to take a bribe. Bible warns about bribes, and all you have to do is look at Washington, D.C. today. I mean, you can call it lobbyist if you want, but it's just another legal term of bribery. And in this case, he's tying it in here, the adversity might tempt him to oppress others. The Bible warns about that a couple times in Proverbs, about the oppression of the poor man and the widow and the childless or the fatherless. So I want us to look at the definition of oppression. It says the feeling of being heavily burdened mentally or physically by troubles, adverse conditions, anxiety. I imagine that some type of oppression may be the number one cause for suicides. People get to the end of the rope. They feel overwhelmed. heavily burdened is an understatement, but notice it can be mentally and or physically. Look, I know of a young man, met him a few years ago. He doesn't go to our church. But to be honest with you, he's a brilliant young man. I'm not impressed with people, generally speaking, that I haven't gotten to know and got to know their heart. But it didn't take me long to be impressed with this young man, probably, I'm guessing, in his 30s. And he's gone through all kinds of challenges. A lot of them self-inflicted. One of the things that intrigues me, because I would, Lord willing, never do it, bare my soul on Facebook. I mean, maybe some of you have seen it. I barely mentioned about our anniversary this past week. I don't like public displays of affection. I just don't. I feel uncomfortable with many of them. This young man has gone through a couple marriages, I guess, at least one I know of. And he writes, and he writes, and he writes. And it's all about woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. And then he wonders why people are not around him. Why his wife left him or this girlfriend left him. Woe is me, woe is me. The oppression that he does not know how to face. The Bible warns us about basically casting our pearl before the swine. If I could help him, he's not in our area. If I could help him today, I would help him. But I'm afraid he does not want my kind of help, where I'm going to say you need to quit having a pity party and grab your own bootstrings and pull yourself up and quit whining all the time. I get so tired of whiners on Facebook or in Washington, either one. I tolerate the whiners. And this younger generation seems to do a lot of that. Kids that I've taught in Christian schools, they whine. Oh, I'm going through a rough time. Anybody want to go out with me somewhere? And I'm thinking, who would want to go out with you, you whiner? And I want to write that in their Facebook. But there's a kinder, gentler side of me. And I won't do that. But this oppression, genuine, real oppression, says can make a wise man mad. It will take you out of your normal element where you wonder, why would I do such a thing? And I believe that's what happens, again, to a lot of those that contemplate suicide. Spiritual oppression can dramatically affect a wise man. And here's the purpose: to disable a believer from steadfastness in the faith. Our adversary will whisper in your ear, and remember, he is a liar. And he starts whispering in your ear, nobody loves you, nobody cares about you, woe is me, you're just such a poor thing, and blah, blah, blah. And then if you're not careful, you suck it all up, and you get down in the dumps, and Satan's won a wonderful battle. Let's close out by starting with Psalm 9:9. Look what it says. The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. We all go through some periods. You know, one of the worst ones for me is when I've done something really stupid and shot my own self in the foot. I have nobody else to blame but myself, but I can't undo it. Now, it can be maybe saying something back to a smart aleck or not answering a smart aleck. You know, I'm constantly battling, what's the right thing for a Christian to do? Because I have a propensity for confrontation when I have to. And then all of a sudden, all my nice, sweet spirit is behind me somewhere. And then once I feel like I've lost that, then I feel guilty. Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. And worse, the Lord's a refuge for the oppressed. Sometimes it's our adversary. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed, notice the last phrase, of the devil. I think this is the number one cause for being down in the dumps, being oppressed, depressed, we use that word. The oppression caused depression. It says, for God was with him. But notice, it was oppressed of the devil. Look, I don't believe that we can be demon-possessed after we're saved. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, 1 John 4:4. All right, but we can be spiritually oppressed. Well, pastor doesn't appreciate you. Nobody in the church appreciates you. And blah, blah, blah. And he's whispering in your ear. This is why people fall out of church. They feel oppressed by our adversary. I want to close out by going to Matthew chapter 11. I love this invitation. Chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think that heavy laden includes being oppressed. And he says, yoke up with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the key ingredient of fellowship. When you're going through some rough times, run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yoke up with him. Let him teach you. But you've got to be teachable. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I've been thinking about that term, soul. Brother Mike and I were talking. I think he brought it up first. You know, all this baloney about Black Lives Matter. There's a very despicable philosophy behind that. A year ago, they were talking about pigs in a blanket and roasting them and all that. It's a diabolical philosophy that only Black Lives Matter. Well, Mike and I were talking, and I think Mike said it first. He said, I believe all souls matter. I like that, Brother Mike. All souls matter. And you, if those of you have Facebook, you saw what I put on there by E.V. Hill. When he was threatened not to preach about a white Jesus, well, he had a wonderful reply. If you haven't read it on my Facebook, go check it out. The Lord says, you'll find rest in your souls, for my yoke's easy, my burden's light. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he's colorblind. And we don't preach a white Jesus. I was downtown in Elmira, New York, and I forget what kind of black church it was. They had a huge mural as big as this wall, and they had a black Jesus with an afro. And I thought, well, that's unique. Now, the guy who was the pastor drove a huge Cadillac with, you know, that fuzzy stuff that you put around the, it looked like a pimp mobile. And I won't say anything more, but it made me wonder, why do they do that? Jesus wasn't white, and he wasn't black. If anything, he's brown. You know, we want to pick and choose where we make issues. Well, let me tell you the big issue. It doesn't matter what color anybody is. The Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. And all souls matter all the time, everywhere. And I want our church to remember that. And be very, very careful. If you're familiar right now, let me go ahead and mention it while I'm here. I'll park here for just about a second. This thing called Antifa. Want to tear down statues and stuff? Have you heard the head of that thing wants to tear down churches? And they already started burning a couple churches. Look, they are a deadly group that's anti-God, anti-America, and I really think they ought to be on a terrorist watch group, domestic terrorists, because that's what they are. They're not looking for the betterment of mankind. I look at some of the situation, and I deplore the hypocrisy. And it doesn't matter what color the person is that's exhibiting the hypocrisy. I believe we should have a very concrete heart desire to make all souls matter and prove it by going out and bringing everybody in. That's our job. Let's pray. heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to your heart. But in this passage, he's very clear about the perspective of living and dying. How silly it is not to be serious about life and let a funeral drive home the magnitude of the seriousness. Better is a person's death than their birth. But then examine why. What's the reasoning of that? Father, I pray the Holy Spirit speak to every heart and we would live for you. Help us to have a truly biblical perspective about race and everything else. Help us to be all things to all men that we might win some, but above all to honor and glorify you. Bless this message in our church for your glory. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's stand and sing. What page?